We're living in an interesting time. There was a reporter or a novelist speaking at a university recently, and this reporter was overwhelmed at this novelist, how she had a lot of interesting things to say. And at the end of it, the reporter asked her, "What do you think is the most, what are their biggest questions today? What is the biggest problem with the modern world today?" This lady who was speaking without hesitation said, "Never before has the world been in such a desperate situation, asking so many desperate questions. And never before have the world ever come to a place where they are convinced that there is no answer to the questions. Asking a lot of questions, but not having any sense that there's any answer to them at all." She said, to paraphrase the Bible, she continued, "The modern attitude is, 'Father, forgive us, for we know not what we are doing, and for heaven's sakes, don't let us know.'" And that seems to be the attitude of many of the world today, that they're asking a lot of questions. They realize there's no answer to them, but there's not really any kind of desire to know what the answers really should be, because we live in a world that's designed to reap a sense of entitlement, a sense of what's in it for me, rather than what we're going to talk about this morning, which is servanthood. We're going to mention that. At least that's going to be a part of what I want to share with you this morning, because I believe that's something that's lost in the church. I shared a little bit about this on Thursday evening when we met, and I want to go into it a little bit deeper this morning. And by the way, on Thursday evenings, we are having meetings on Thursday evenings. We had a great time last week sharing a little bit around servanthood, but we're actually doing some actual, how can you say it? We are practicing doing what we're teaching, and each one has an opportunity to be able to share a little bit and to talk about what it means to work, be involved outside the church. And I believe every one of us could learn a lot from each other, from sharing with one another and helping one another get over some of the inhibitions of approaching people about the message, the greatest message that we have could ever have, greatest message that the world could ever have, and that is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read some scripture this morning from John chapter 2. And we're going to start off with that, and we'll see where the Lord takes us from there. But I'm wondering if you might stand as we read the scriptures this morning. The scripture is absolutely crucial to who we are and what we're all about, and what the only stabilizing factor in the world today is the truth that we find in the scripture. So will you stand with me as we read the word of God? John chapter 2, verse 1. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.'" Say this with me. "Whatever he says, I will do. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, 20 containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast,' and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And when he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. Father, we thank you for your holy, written, and anointed word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives life to the word today. We thank you, Father, that as we read your word, as we hear your word, that there is an impartation of life that comes to us because of the power that's in your word. And this morning, Father, I pray that there might be a saturation of the life of God would rest upon us as we speak about your word today, God. We thank you for angelic forces that are released in order to do what they do in order to see that the word of God is ministered with power in Jesus' name. We praise you for that now. Say this with me. I'm a believer. I believe the word of God. I respond to the word of God. And the word of God releases life to me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Here Jesus was at a wedding, in a wedding feast, and some things happened in that wedding feast. And when you think about it, they were in the land of Canaan at that time, and they were gathered together. And I suppose probably at that time most people knew everybody, but something was happening. There was a wedding in the community, and it's difficult to say how many people were there, but I'm always astounded at the fact that when they ran out of wine, Jesus went about changing about 120 to 180 gallons of water into wine. That's a lot of wine. I mean, today, in today's weddings, you know, 180 people, that'd be a lot of people. It's quite a few people in 180. And here, they would have had a gallon apiece. But I'm sure that talk speaks to me about abundance. They ran out of wine, and when we look at wine in the scriptures, it often speaks to us about, in some cases, the moving of the Holy Spirit, but the scripture also says that it's wine is to make glad the heart of man. And I'm convinced that you and I, as servants, are supposed to distribute a type of wine that will make glad the heart of man. Mary came to Jesus and said, "Look, they have no wine. They ran out. The bridegroom is going to be embarrassed. The family is going to be embarrassed because they ran out." I don't know about you, but I've found over the years when people have any kind of a social activity, if there's supposed to be food, one of the biggest worries is there going to be enough food? Because it seems like there's going to be a huge embarrassment if there's not enough food. That seems to be talked about a lot. By the way, when you are in a time like that, when we're maybe it's a potluck and so forth, we hear a lot of times saying, "Look at the amount of food and so forth. Don't ever complain about there being too much food." We live in a society sometimes that we have a lot, all right, but we should be thankful. All we need to do is say, "Lord, how do we distribute what we have? How do we distribute the good things that have come into our life?" Don't ever be making apologies for what the Lord has blessed you with. Amen? And now Jesus came. Mary came to Jesus and said, "They have no wine." And of course, Jesus said, "What has that to do with me? My time has not yet come." But Mary said an astounding thing. She said to the servants that were there, now notice, she spoke to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Mary obviously knew something that others didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. She said, "Whatever he says to you, make sure that you do it." That should ring through our ears in this day and age. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, we need to be ready to do it. Not only what would Jesus do, but what will we do in response to knowing what Jesus would do. There's a far difference than just saying, "What would Jesus do?" It's what are we going to do in response to knowing what Jesus did. And Mary says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So the servants, Jesus told them to fill the water pots, barrels with water, and he filled them. And then a miracle took place, an awesome miracle. I want you to notice something. Who were the first people that noticed that there was a miracle that took place? The servants were the first ones to notice that the miracle, something supernatural happened. There is a special place for servanthood. There's a special place for servants. Often we want to see a miracle. We want to be involved in the things of God. We want to see things happening in the kingdom of God and so forth. But yet, often we want to see those things happen without stepping into our place of servanthood. But often it's the servants themselves that actually see and benefit the most from any kind of miracle that happens. I shared this on Thursday night. John Bevere often was a servant to Benny Hinn for quite a while. He was actually Benny Hinn's youth pastor for a while, but one of the things that John Bevere actually did was he was catching people for Benny Hinn for a long time, and the anointing that was on Benny Hinn's life got on John Bevere. And after a while, we see now that John Bevere has a wonderful ministry around the Word of God. That anointing got upon him as he served Benny Hinn. If we want to be somebody in life, one of the first places we need to take is make sure that we are a servant. Servanthood is important in the kingdom. We're going to examine that just a little bit further as we go. So the first people who realized that there was a miracle that took place were the servants. The ones who were looking around, seeing what needed to be done. Not the ones who were enjoying the feast. The ones who were looking around, looking for what needed to be done and to respond to the request of the host. The servants had a special place. Let's read another scripture talking about servants. John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his feet. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Jesus was about to give a demonstration of servanthood to his disciples. His disciples that had been with him for 3.5 years were about to receive one of the greatest lessons that Jesus could possibly give to them. He began to wash his disciples' feet. Now notice, the Bible says here that Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. You will never be a proper servant of God until you understand who you are in God. Christians will never subject themselves to this place of servanthood if you don't know who your Father is, if you don't know the love of the Father, if you haven't come to the place where you realize that you have awesome security in the Father, that the Father loves you, that you are in him and he is in you. Jesus together, he said that we would function together that way. Jesus, knowing that he had come from the Father and was returning to the Father, he became a servant to his disciples. And after he washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, look, fellas, you've seen me do this, and I know you've been talking all the time with it for the last 3.5 years. Sometimes you have spent time arguing who was the greatest amongst you. Now I'm showing you something. If you want to be great, if your master, which I am your master, I'm your teacher, if you've seen me wash your feet, then you should do likewise. You see, he is trying to teach them about prominence in the kingdom of God. What we think is prominence in the kingdom of God often goes through the filter of what we think is prominence on earth. But there's a different way of doing things in the kingdom of God. Look at Mark chapter 23:11. He who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. He who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. That's not usually the way it works here on this earth. The greatest amongst, somebody comes up and, you know, they expect to be served. The king on this earth has servants all around him, doesn't do very much at all for himself. He actually has servants to provide for him. But in the kingdom of God, if we haven't learned to serve, we'll never be able to reign with Christ. But yet we are called to it. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense sin reigned, which man was that? Adam. If by one man's offense sin reigned through one, Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. You and I are called to the degree that we are able to receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we will reign with Christ. Well, we ought to know what that means. We ought to have an understanding of what that means. What does it mean to reign with Christ upon the earth? What does it mean to be with him? We will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us the example. He is our greatest example of how to be a king in the kingdom of God's system on the earth. Did you get that? Jesus gives us the greatest example of how to be a king in the kingdom of God's system while still on the earth. You see, we are called to reign, and one who reigns is one who has sovereignty over a certain region. And Jesus said, I want to show you, he's saying, I want to show you how to reign. He's our example. I want to show you how to be a king, not a king of this world, but a king nonetheless, a king in the kingdom of God's system while still on the earth. When we read about Jesus and we notice the things that he's doing, we should recognize this is a king who is upon the earth right now, who is teaching us some things. Listen to this. When Jesus was before Pilate in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, when Jesus was before Pilate, he said these words to him. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And then Pilate says to him, so you are a king then? And Jesus said, you are right to say that I am a king. So he's not saying, I'm going to be a king someday. Someday when I am raised from the dead and I go to heaven, I'm going to be a king then. No, he said, you are right, Pilate, to say that I am a king. He's a king now. He was a king when he walked the earth. He was born, actually, into that line. He was a king from his very birth. But he had to develop into his kingship as an individual upon the earth. Nevertheless, he was a king who walked the earth. You remember the wise men who came to Jesus when he was a baby, and they came to the king. They came presenting their gifts, presenting their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They presented it to a king. It wasn't just a babe in a manger. It was a king. Jesus walked the earth as a king. Now I ask you this question. The gospel that we want to grab a hold of today is one of, help me to get through this life just as comfortable as I possibly can. That's a lot of what we hear. However, think about Jesus, how he walked upon this earth, reigning as a king, but yet we see the kingship that he ruled over was not of this world. It didn't get all the wealth of the world. He didn't function as a king of the world, but yet he was a king nonetheless. Jesus was a great example that we could have to be a king in the kingdom of God's system while you're on the earth, while you're still on the earth. And he knew how to serve. Reigning in life, first of all, begins to reign over your own life. It means to reign over your own being. In other words, you keep yourself under control. You keep this flesh under control. You keep your soul under control. You don't allow your soul just to run wild and allow everything to come into it. Allow your soul to look at things and see things that are not healthy. You keep a guide over your soul realm so that you can reign in life, because if you let your soul go everywhere it wants to, every time you see something that's inviting to you, your eyes will cause you to gravitate to that. But you, the real you on the inside of you, needs to take control over that and reign over that desire and bring it in line with the Word of God. Then that way you begin to reign over your own life. You'll never be able to reign over anything else until you begin to rule your own life well. Begin to walk as a servant the way Jesus did. Reigning in life means that we must begin to rule over our own lives. We read in Scripture about kings and how in the Old Testament there were so many kings that failed many, many times. There were some good kings, of course, but there was some that failed many, many times. But there was a guy that got put in as a king whose name was Saul, the people wanted the king so bad and they wanted the king now. They were actually rejecting the rulership of God through judges at the time, and they cried out to God for a king, and God appointed them a king. And it's very interesting when we look at the kingship of King Saul, because he didn't necessarily gravitate to a king or didn't want to be a king at first. Nevertheless, he was anointed as king. God told Samuel to anoint Saul as king. And we see Saul started off not too bad. He didn't do too bad. He began to fight the Philistine army. Now, I want you to notice something. Before Saul became king, most of what we know about him was that he was out looking for donkeys. He spent a lot of time looking for some donkeys. And that's about most of what we know about him. We know he was basically a tall man. He was a good-looking man. He was a man that the world would think would make a great king. And so since God's people were saying that we want a king like the rest of the world, like the rest of the nations, he appointed a king that would look good to the world. And he anointed that king. And then Saul stepped into kingship. And he began to rule and reign for a while. But soon we know that Saul started getting off track. Saul started taking in things into his own hands, forgetting that he was a servant, forgetting that he was a king, all right, but he was a king that was to serve the people and to serve God. And Saul started making his own rules. He started sacrificing when he wasn't supposed to, started disobeying God in many, many ways. We know the story. We read the book of 1 Samuel. We read all about Saul's journey and how demonic things started controlling him, and he ended up in the ditch and was finally killed, him and his sons, in battle. Now, David comes on the scene, and he comes in from looking after a bunch of sheep. He comes into a battleground, and what stirs him the most is that there is an enemy of God defying the armies of God. And in his mind and in the mind of the rest of the people of the nations of that day, the armies of God represented the power of their God. Or pardon me, the armies of the people represented the power of the God that they worshiped. And when David seen Goliath come up against the army of Israel, he's seen the battle of one God against another God. And he said, who is this uncircumcised giant to defy the armies of the living God? Actually, he was saying God himself, to defy God himself. And that's what stirred him. That's what got him into a place of willing to set himself on, really, to a place of death, to give his life, because he wanted to bring honor to his God. I would to God that we had people today who would stand up and say, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to step aside from the things that I enjoy so much in order to give some of my time to see that the gospel is going forth, to see that God is honored in our circumstances, in our life. But many times we seem to be too consumed with our lives instead of the reason that we've been placed on here, in here on earth. Quiet in this place today. Saul was not groomed to be a king. David started out, he went against Goliath, and then he began to increase in notoriety. And when Saul began to disobey God, God told Samuel to go and anoint David as king. And then after David was anointed of king, Saul pursued him. He was groomed to be king over at least a 10-year period by another king pursuing him to kill him. He was groomed to be a king. He wasn't just anointed to be king. He was groomed to be a king. He served even before he was put into this place of kingship. He served as a king. He knew what it meant to serve others. He knew what it meant to go through persecution. He knew what it meant to be groomed as a king. So when he was finally stepped into his kingship, he was ready for it. Now I know when we look at it, we cry out sometimes, Lord, anoint me to do this job. Let your spirit fall upon me to do this job. Lord, I want to be so-and-so. I want to be somebody. I want to make a difference. Or I even just want to be known. Well, notice both David and Saul were anointed to be kings. They had the anointing of God to be a king. But there was only one that actually honored God. There was only one that was groomed to step into this place of kingship. And one of the greatest things that God uses to bring his children to a place where they can actually reign, he uses this whole area of servanthood to prepare us, to groom us, to reign as kings. I'm sure we all know in the book of Revelation where the Bible says that God, that we are a kingdom of kings and priests unto God. What's that mean? Well, if we look at a king in this natural realm, it might mean a certain thing to us. But if we think about a king in the kingdom of God's system, it'll take on a totally different view. Totally different.